The Word of God is alive and powerful,
sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Revelation chapter 18, where we are continuing with verse 7. All right, the local church is the classroom of Christianity, and this is the environment that God the Holy Spirit has provided so that we can assemble together as positive believers, take in the word of God under strict academic discipline so that we have time to focus our attention on the various principles that we see, have time to consider these things, and then ultimately we are to apply faith towards the truth. Faith in the truth is the basis for phase two sanctification, just as faith in Jesus Christ is the basis for phase one salvation. So we continue, as Jesus said, to pursue the word of God. If we do not continue, as he said, you are not my disciples. You will not know the truth, and the truth will not make you free. But we desire to have the freedom that comes from and for the sons of God as they live the Christian life honorably before the Lord. And that's the purpose of all of our instruction, is so that you know how to apply in the angelic conflict, so that you can glorify God, grow up spiritually, and attain to the great blessing and glory that is reserved for those that will diligently pursue him. So it's time to make sure you are in fellowship. If you have not dealt with your sin nature, we provide the time before every class for you to do so. 1 John 1:9 certainly is the order of the day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that has to be taken care of, and anything else you need to do to put aside distractions, focus your attention, keep your eyes on me, pay attention to what's being said, and that way you can profit from the teaching today. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great plan of your grace, recognizing that from eternity past you know all things, that you have formulated a plan that has each of us as a part of it, and that each of us can contribute to that plan by applying the principles of your word to the situations of life, thus reflecting that we are children of God, and ultimately providing spiritual growth so that we can attain to the highest level of glory that is available for positive believers. We recognize that you provide all that is necessary in terms of living grace so that we can continue to pursue these objectives, but that we have to keep our priorities straight in terms of Bible class first and everything else takes a back seat. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing again with passages in Revelation 18, which certainly place us in the middle, or at least in the events that occur during Daniel's 70th week, that is the final period of 7 years, bounded on one side by the rapture as the church is taken out. We live here at the end of the church age, the reality is we have to stay focused on what we are to do, because the age is winding down, and this 7 year period, mankind is going to go through the most excruciating and awful judgments possible. So again, the rapture, which we all eagerly anticipate, or should, is on the horizon. The church age is nearly over. We are here somewhere right towards the end. We are taken out of here, and the world goes through the 7 years of what we call Daniel's 70th week, the final 7 years out of the prophecy from Daniel chapter 9. And it's bounded on one end by the rapture, on the other end by the second advent, the bodily return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth, to take control of this planet, to set up his kingdom, and to destroy all of his enemies. That is certainly one way to establish peace, is to rid the kingdom of everyone who's not peaceful. And so all unbelievers essentially are burned off of this planet after the second advent at the judgment of the sheep and the goats. and the planet will become inhabited totally by believers. So as we move into this, we know that this Babylon, which can be identified fully as no one but the United States. I don't see any way you could apply this to any nation anywhere else in history and make this fit. And astonishingly enough, when you get into the interpretation of the Old Testament passages that feed into this Revelation passage, for instance, the one we have here comes right directly. It's a quote right out of Isaiah 47. And so as you get into these passages, still to me, just an astonishing number of interpreters refuse to acknowledge these prophecies. They still are looking for historic fulfillments, even though they know that the details don't fit. They keep commenting on this. Well, I'd like to say this fits together, but it doesn't. But this is the best we can do with it. Well, we're not here to do just the best we can do with it. Let's go ahead and interpret it properly. That would be good. That would be even better. So as we move into this period, we won't be here, but the world at large will. And so Babylon has got to fall during this period here, which means it has to exist out here. It doesn't just come up and pop up out of nowhere. This is a nation, so therefore it has a history. Not a lengthy history, but it has a history. And so a prophetic Babylon in Revelation 18, and then also Isaiah 13, 21, 47, and Jeremiah 50 and 51. Those passages, those six chapters, will give you all the information you need to know to understand what's going to happen. And frankly, if this is the way it's going to go, if this is all correct, and I don't have any doubt that it is, if I doubted it, I would tell you. If I wasn't certain, I would say, well, this is speculation, or we can't prove this, or this part doesn't fit, or that. But it all fits together so perfectly, unfortunately. And the identification is so certain that if this is the way it's to go. First, people out here who get involved in the military are really, really dumb. As in D-U-M-B, dumb. Because getting involved in the military right before your military is about to be destroyed, not the best move. And so the reality is, of course, we've been sold a bill of goods as Americans all throughout our lives, all of us, every one of us. How many times have you heard this? Thank you for your service. Or if you don't say it, if anybody caught the latest curb, don't thank them. And or how many times have you heard this? I'm protecting America for democracy or freedom. They're fighting for our freedom. No, they're not. They're fighting for Nike's freedom. They're fighting for Halliburton's freedom. They're fighting for the corporation's freedom to do what they choose to. They're not fighting for Americans. But this is the brainwashing that goes on, that's been going on in our country for years. And this mentality of my country, right or wrong. No, we have to be loyal citizens of the country in which we find ourselves at any given time in history. But this is clearly true in the church age. Romans 13, which we covered not that long ago, spells this out without exception. That we are to submit ourselves to the laws of the land, be good citizens, support our government to the extent we can. We are allowed in this country, they have a little deal called freedom of speech. And you're allowed to actually vocalize your discontent, and you're allowed to vocalize criticism of the government, but it should only be legitimate criticism. There are too many people complaining about things that don't matter. And they're all wrapped around the axle about this when they don't see that the entire country is headed for disaster. And they're quibbling about whatever it is they're quibbling about, Twitter accounts, Facebook, whatever it is. And this is what our leadership's wrapped up in. God help us. Well, as we know, this isn't going to go well. And so some may say, well, if the U.S. is going to go down, then we're free not to obey. Wrong. That's a wrong misapplication off of this. We still have to be loyal citizens, pay our taxes, do all those things that are incumbent upon us in order to maintain our integrity before the Lord. Because we have all these royal imperatives and these mandates about this. Now, on the other hand, we can point out that people are making really serious, stupid mistakes to peel off a doctrine at this point in history. I mean, it's always a mistake to leave the truth. But particularly right here at the end of the race, to quit just before the end and to presume And I've heard a lot of people talk about their crown and how they're going to get it and what they're going to do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I've yet to see a doctrine that really puts this all together for me, frankly. This idea that everybody's going to get a crown just for showing up is nonsense. They're not. And it could very well be that crowns are reserved for mature believers. I haven't seen anybody put this together thoroughly to my satisfaction. On who gets what and when and why, and are the crowns different? Is it just different names for the same crown? Are people walking around with multiple crowns on their heads? That doesn't seem likely. Even kings don't do that. But, you know, so again, I'd like to see all this put together. But this idea, if you just show up and you're there at the end, you're going to get a crown. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that I've ever seen that says that. And it indicates to me that you have to be an overcomer. And this means you can't be a spiritual washout, a flake, who just pursues doctrine when it's convenient. And you're going to get a crown for that? No, obviously not. And so we place here the United States, and now we look at the mentality that governs this nation, sadly, as seen in these various things she's charged with. And primarily, it's economic internationalism. That's the big thing right there. It's not the only thing. But that's the big thing, that we go in, we invade countries, and we call it war. It's not war. First, the Congress has to declare war. But most Americans don't know the Constitution and don't care. They just listen to what the media tells them. And then you got the other extreme, the people that won't listen to the media, and if they see it on the internet, it must be true. That's another extreme. No more valuable, no more right than the people who believe the mainstream media is giving you the whole story. And I challenge you, next time you watch a half-hour news show, sit there and ask yourself, how many of these stories are actually germane to us, even, to our time in history, to what's going on? What do I care if they're having trouble with their water in Massachusetts? How does that help me? What can I do about it? It's not that we don't sympathize with people. We have compassion, but what can I do about Puerto Rico? I can't do anything about it. And the fact is, lots of do-gooders have tried to do something about it, and nothing's gotten done. So what's up with that? Well, again, we sympathize with people, but the reality is America has been warned that this is coming and that these little judgments that we see now, little judgments, what happened in Puerto Rico was nothing. You say, well, yeah, it tore the entire island up. Sure, it did. It's not going to be anything like what happens here. Once the bombs start dropping, it's going to be all over, and it's going to be all over quick. And people aren't going to prepare. They're not going to have any time to prepare. And part of the reason they don't prepare right here, verse 7. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. I would change this translation here to luxuriously more than sensuously. Sensuous tends to imply more of an element of sexual activity. And then they probably get that to some extent from the metaphor that's previously been used. That Babylon, of course, has served up this cup. And there's immorality involved in it. But not immorality as in sexual immorality. It's international immorality of nations coming together and attempting to unify in an international sense and to circumvent nationalism. That's what their deal is. So to that same degree, give her torment and mourning. How high on the hog do the American people live? Their average person here. And I don't really know what's going on, and I'm not going to judge people because I can't. I don't have the facts. But I see they keep opening up these disaster relief things, and if after 2 months you haven't kind of gotten yourself back together, I mean, obviously there's a challenge when you face a loss, of any financial loss, loss of food, loss of income. These are challenges. But there are people still running out to these things, signing up for free food all the time. So much so that they shut them down after about an hour or two. Are people really in that dire straits, or is it just that we see a free handout and we're going to take it? And frankly, unfortunately, I tend to lean towards that one, although I can't prove it. But, you know, and I watch these people in the lines, and none of them look malnourished. None of them look malnourished. But they're getting the free food because somebody will give it to them. And this is a part of our welfare society that's got us into trouble. So we live pretty high on the hog here in America. We take things for granted that other places just don't have. Again, when you lose it all through that storm, you know, you go to the store and there's no water, no bread, no, whoops, well, okay. And you're so used to that. I mean, all of us are. It's not as though we're any different than your average Babylonian in that sense. We live in the comfort and luxury as well. Hopefully we relate it to God and spend a lot of time in thanksgiving and glorifying Him for His great provisions. That's what we should be doing, certainly. So to that extent, give her torment and mourning, because she says in her heart, I reign as a queen, and I am not a widow, and I will absolutely never see mourning. Never going to see sorrow, she says. Well, that's pretty arrogant to think that you're on the top and you're always going to be on the top. We know pride goes before a fall, and this is a perfect manifestation of it. So we stopped here. We just barely gotten started into this. We stopped here with point four on our summary. Those that seek their own glory. This is the problem. People in America are busy glorifying themselves. It's all about them. This is the nature of the sin nature, the ego, that drives all of us. And we have to overcome this. We have to learn to put it aside. That it's not all about you. Yeah, I love that deal in the snowbird thing where the guy parks the basket right there in the middle of the door and says, I'm sorry, I'm a snowbird. It's all about me. And I thought, that's the exact mentality that's out there. I mean, while they're lampooning it, I get that. But that's the precise mentality most people have. I had a guy the other day almost run me off of the road because he was in the wrong lane and I didn't stop and let him in. Even though I was in the right lane, already going where I was going. I was moving. It wasn't as though I could just stop and let him in. But he had a near hissy fit. Why? Because he's the center of the universe. And by God, I better orient to that. Well, I didn't. I just went on by him and he finally got over, but that's his problem. I mean, he puts on his signal when he's right beside me. I can't very well just slam on my brakes and stop. Although, that's what you should do. If you don't make your turn, just slam on your brakes and back up in traffic. And by the way, never back up on a major street. Traffic's not flowing that way. So again, people, it's all about ego. It's all about self. It's all about how it affects you. And so those that seek their own glory in point four here will not only end up losing that glory in time, but will eventually face the judgment of God on their unseen pride that motivated them. And let's face it, the reason people are into this, it's their own pride. It's their ego, their lust grip. Luke chapter 14. And this is in a bit of a parabolic format here. But it's clear here in verse 8, and just previous to this actually. And he began speaking a parable in verse 7. To the invited guests, when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. That's what you do. So you go into wherever you go, just assume you're the best person there. And then treat yourself accordingly. And treat everyone else as though they're inferior. And that you should have the top spot. And no, this is a part of arrogance. And he sees this. Jesus sees this in this situation in which he watches. And he addresses it. And when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, anywhere, and you're invited somewhere, a gathering of people, and not just if you're invited out one-on-one, you're not going to do this then. But if you're invited somewhere, don't presume it's all about you and sit wherever you want. First, if you're invited, you better ask, it's nice to ask your host. That's basic manners. Is there a place you'd like us to sit? And give the host the opportunity to do what they want to do. So do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. That's not possible. There is no one more distinguished than me. That's the mentality. I am Sir Distinguished. So give me the chief chair, the big glass, all of it. And he who invited you both will come to you and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy. You get set at the children's table. See, like a Thanksgiving deal or Christmas, you get set at the children's table then. And that's humiliating. That's embarrassing. It's supposed to be. That's the point of it. But when you are invited, he said, go and recline in the last place. Pick the out-of-the-way place. Stop asserting yourself. So that when one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we've got a doctrine of humility on file. There's a pseudo-humility that exists out there in the world where people tend to play themselves down, but that's not real humility. Real humility comes from within where you recognize your place in God's plan and that the nature of the grace that brought you there. As Paul said, I might be the greatest of the apostles, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And he didn't think like that in terms of, oh, I'm the greatest. I do more than these other apostles. I apply better. I've taught more Bible classes. It's not a competition amongst other people. The Christian life's a race between you and God. You're alone, essentially. So you don't have to worry at a certain level what certain people, what anybody is doing, other than make sure you're doing the right things. So Christ made it plain that self-glorification, of course, did not really involve glory at all. When a person glorifies themselves, it's hollow. It's empty. John 8:54. And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. See, people claim to be oriented and positive and all this, and yet they're not on the same page about this stuff. This is what Jesus is chiding. People make all kinds of claims. They glorify themselves. I'm oriented, are you? Well, then if you're oriented, then how come you're not oriented to me? I'm God's son, is his question. How could you claim orientation to God when you're not orientated to the one he sent? Oriented, not orientated. It's a new word. But he says, you have not come to know him, but I know him. I know the Father, but you don't. And so if you knew the Father, you would treat me differently. You would have a different attitude, he says. So six, this nation here, the United States, has exalted itself against the God of heaven by espousing and promoting the liberal agenda that involves the humanistic rejection of God's standards and the acceptance of those things to which God is opposed. Everything in America now is upside down. Black is white, white is black, good is bad. This is where we are. But this is what happens to people when they reject the truth. When you reject the truth of what's clearly contained in the scriptures, you've got to accept something else. And that something else will be a lie. Whatever form the lie takes, that's what you will accept. Because it's either the truth or it's something far less than that. So, seven, the governmental leadership and courts have allowed the systematic elimination of God from their institutions and public life, but have no problem with embracing human viewpoint, doctrines of demons, quote, alternative lifestyles, militant feminism, etc., etc. The welfare state. This list could go on and on and on. Of the liberal things this country accepts to the exclusion of things like hard work, diligence, priorities, planning, and all of that. And so, obviously, our country's in trouble because of this. And they think that they've gotten away with it. They think there's no repercussions from this. Well, first we see it in the generations coming up. That most of the generations, you know, the generation after mine, the one of my children, and forward in time. Many of these people can't handle money. They can't keep a job. They are incompetent. They are ill-mannered. They are unprepared for life. And nobody forces them and puts their feet to the fire and says, you can't live this way. No, we cater to them and give them welfare dollars because they're too dumb to figure it out. Well, that's a cry and shame first. But it shouldn't be that way. But we've allowed all this. So eight, the rampant idea today is that in the name of tolerance and political correctness, citizens must be willing to accept anything and everything as normal. However, one dare not make the word of God an issue in the public forum. Don't do that. Anything else is acceptable. We are intolerant of intolerance. You don't see a problem with that, do you? You're committing the very crime that you're crucifying other people for doing, simply because you're intolerant of their viewpoint, which in some cases is the doctrinal viewpoint. And they're very intolerant of that. So one can study almost any biblical teaching and find many in America that have rejected the biblical position and have substituted an alternate view. And in that regard, the leadership all too often reflects the mentality of its people. In the Old Testament there, Hosea chapter 4. Verse 9. And it will become like people, like priest. So I will punish, and see, the leaders become just like the people that they're quote serving. They're just as bad as the average person. And in many ways, they're worse, sadly. But we don't hold these people accountable, really. They get away with murder. They get away with all manners. How long did it take them to catch old Wiener there? And you couldn't have named him better. And put him finally in jail for this stuff. And, you know, they're ready to crucify Joe Paterno. And they don't even know if he knew about any of this stuff at Penn State. They said he did, but they couldn't prove it. And they're ready to crucify him, and yet we turn these types of other people, because they're politicians and got money and more connected, they get away with this stuff. They can drag it out indefinitely. And then if they ever do any time, trust me, it won't be hard time. It won't be in a real prison, unfortunately. But that's, you know, Martha Stewart, you know. It wasn't like the prisons you've seen on television. In those Cinemax movies, you know. So, the people, unfortunately, the leadership's just as bad. And once the leadership's as bad as the people, well, there's no leadership then. It's just everybody pooling their ignorance, and this becomes our national mantra. Well, the divine institution of volition is under attack by the government. Many in power are convinced that they know more about how a person should live than the person does. And the reality is God provided a freedom. Now, if you want to be an idiot and go out and kill yourself, do dangerous stuff, as long as you don't endanger anybody else, go for it. I don't care. If you want to see some stunt on Jackass and try to emulate it, go ahead. And if you get hurt or die, fine, the corporate IQ just went up a little bit. And we can rejoice in that. Another stupid person, another one bites the dust. Well, another one gone. Well, that if people want to do that, I don't care. I know what the Bible says about, for instance, how the righteous person has regard for the life of their beast. But if you want to fight your dogs with other dogs, I don't care. You want to get into cat fighting or chicken fighting or sloth fighting? Those are long matches. The sloth fighting ones. You know, they can drag on for days. And that's just getting into the ring. So if people want to do any of this, that's their volition. That's their choice. You say, I don't agree with it. That's fine. You have the right not to agree. You don't have the right to force them not to do it. You don't have a right to make laws that protect dogs and trees but don't protect people. The rights of the person are trampled in this stuff. And again, I'm not for any of this. I'm not for animal abuse. I'm not for cockfighting, you know. But there are people that love it. And so they're just not as enlightened as we are in Babylon. We just know better. And the nose goes up as they look right down it at the poor dummy that doesn't think like they do. And so that's under attack. B, divine institution number 2, the family envisions a man and a woman, not queers or lesbians, in a heterosexual, monogamous, lifetime relationship. Let me spell this out. Divorce has no right, no use, no need in the vocabulary of a positive believer. Because you only have two options, death or adultery. And if they commit adultery, fine, you've got it out. Other than that, don't say, well, I'm divorcing them and I'm justified no matter what. And so that's it. So the reality is, as we know, these are high standards. We know it. And we know that some of us, many of us here, have failures in this area. But there's grace after failure, thank God. But to tolerate this and to the bigger thing is not that we failed and we feel sorry about it. These people are advocating this stuff and they don't feel sorry about it. They think they're doing us a favor by shoving this down our throat. It's on every television show. So Matthew chapter 19, that spells out the marriage issue there. We saw that in Mark. Also, I know there's a parallel in Mark because we covered it in there. Verses 4 through 6, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his wife. This reason is marriage. That's the only reason I've seen in the scripture. People can argue, well, you can leave your father and mother and go off and do your own thing because you're 18. Sure you can. Does that make it biblically correct? No. You can't point to me any verse in the Bible that says suddenly once you turn 18, you're a genius. You know everything. All we have in our country is the right, the age of majority. And at 18, you're free to abandon your parents' authority and go out and make your own decisions. God help you. Because I don't see any real reason until a person gets married that they leave home. And this business, and again, how many stories do we have of young women living out on their own, college, on these trips, living on their own, and suddenly they all end up dead? Not all of them, but enough of them that you ought to think about it. You ought to at least consider it. You say, well, it's different for women. They should stay at home under their authority, but men shouldn't. Why? And by the way, where'd you get the verse that says that? Because my verse says, for this reason, a man leaves his father. And it actually makes the male first, not the female and mother. So the Bible pretty clearly envisions you have authority in your life until you become an authority. And until you get married, you're under the authority of your parents. That's just the way it's supposed to be. You say, well, people in America don't believe that. I don't care. If I'm going to live my life by what the people in America believe and by not what the Bible believes, well, then I'm already a failure to start with. If I'm going to allow public opinion to dictate my policies, and by the way, if you haven't noticed, public opinion is fickle. What they're for one day, they're against the next. And that changes all the time. So he said, he will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Well, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, God tolerates divorce. We understand that. Life isn't over after divorce, even if he failed and divorced for the wrong reasons. If you're positive and you want to pick up the pieces and move on, God will be there for you. But we don't encourage it. We're never going to encourage it. I can't. I start lowering the standards up here. What do we got? We're going to have to stick with the standards, even when they're hard. So see, however, such groups as GLAAD and the LGBTQ advocates attack the institution, seeking to enforce their deviant doctrines on the unthinking masses, the sheeple out there. Their views are promoted by the principle of political correctness, which is the belief that language and practices which could offend political sensibilities, as in the matters of sex or race, should be eliminated. Well, guess what? You can do this all you want and it won't change anything. And for all their talk and all the wars on poverty, I still see these lines. For the free food, we haven't conquered poverty. We haven't come close. And I saw a deal. They had it up there. It was in West Florida College up in Pensacola. And somebody distributed a bunch of anti-fag posters. As a matter of fact, it said at the bottom in big letters, stop the fags. They bleeped out fags on TV because can't use that word. Can't say that. Now whether their statistics are right or not, I don't know. But some of the statistics they had on these posters are alarming and at least bear looking into. And are they correct or not? You see, you can put any figures on a piece of paper and put it out and say it's the truth. It doesn't make it so. But it said about 80% of all children in these queer households get abused. Now, is that correct or not? Well, okay, what if it's only 50%? Well, that's still awfully high. How much are we willing to tolerate? It said about 60% of them are in clinical depression. these children of these families because they're so disoriented and maladjusted to reality. But see, that's the problem. We've destroyed the nuclear family. And we allow these idiots to get away with their incompetent lifestyles. And we support it. And we say to tell them, well, yeah, that's fine. So it works for you. That's good. No. No, you're responsible. And we need to take these people and put their feet to the fire. We need to quit coddling them. We need to say, nope, you have this child. You're going to take care of it. You're going to support it. And you're going to pay for it. And we're going to get the money out of you if we have to garnish a check for the rest of your life. And I'm all for that. I'm all for that. Make these people responsible. This is the problem. No accountability in our society for what people do. And they have children, and it gets inconvenient 5, 6, 7, 10 years down the road to keep them. Well, put their feet to the fire. Let's do it right. Let's say, all right, it's about time people stood up and took responsibilities for their actions. And guess what? If you think they're inconvenient at 6, 7, 10, wait till they hit puberty and get into the teenage years. They get more inconvenient. And guess what? You're still committed to them 100% or you're wrong. That's it. There isn't a lot of wiggle room here. This is what we call natural affection. But it's dead in the last days. Parents don't care about their children. And it's evident in their lifestyles they don't care about them. And we wonder why society is where it's at. And it's only getting worse. Because we won't make anybody stand up and take responsibility for their actions. Well, as you know, when I teach this stuff, it gets all over me. I can barely teach it about it. Well, 50 or D here, beyond that, the trend over the last several decades is for people to live together out of wedlock, further weakening the divine institution. Women are essentially sluts. Sorry, ladies. Not you guys here, thankfully. Who will live with a guy and they don't care. And what kind of example does that set for your children? I'm a whore. I can do what I want. Wow, that inspires confidence. You know, whatever problems my parents had, however rigorous and strict they were, however many spankings I got, far better off in that environment. Far better off in that environment than an environment where the parents just don't care. Because it's all about them. And this is the mentality. It's all about me. They have said in their heart, I am a queen. And no. No, you're not. You're a piss poor example of a human being is all you are. And but this is the kind of stuff that slides all the time. I know I'm a lone voice out here talking about this. I know you don't hear this even in most doctrinal churches. But that's the fact. These are the realities. And it's sad. It's sad that grown adults aren't any more mature than they are. But they weren't forced to as children. By the time, if you haven't dealt with a kid in discipline, and by the time they're 7 or 8 or 10, you've lost them. You say, well, I'll deal with them later in life. No, you won't. No, you didn't deal with them when they were 2 and 3 and 4. That little sin nature was manifesting itself within the first year of life. And I'm not saying they were doing horrible. So what can you do when you're one? But that little baby asserts its will early on. And that's our job, to stifle that little sucker. And to let him know, you don't run the show. It's not about you. You don't lay there in the crib thinking, I am a god. And that's what babies think. And now we got a whole group of teenagers that think the same way. I am a god. No, you're not. But in our country, this type of thinking flourishes. It's encouraged, in fact. Well, beyond that, again, people with a divorce rate now approaching 50%, always has been for a while. Because people aren't committed to the truth, so they can't make their marriage work. Why? Because they don't care what God says. So you can't change these people and force them from external means. If they're not changed internally, it's not going to matter. But I'm still for making them responsible. I'm still for putting their feet to the fire financially. That we can do. And that needs to be done. So E, the Bible indicates that the husband is the head, read authority, over the wife. While modern dogma insists that all people are equal, and authority is a very bad concept that should be either questioned or rejected. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm not arguing that authorities are perfect. We're not even addressing that issue. We'll talk about the authorities and their problems at some other point. What's the issue for the person under the authority? What's their mandate? Well, I think it's pretty plain here, and certainly in the marriage context. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. As to the Lord. And if you want to play this little game, well, I don't submit to the Lord, so I don't have to submit to Him. Well, I wouldn't brag about that. I don't think I would hold that up as a poster. Yeah. Speaking of holding it up as posters, poor Boone Pickens. Boomer. I say boomer, you say sooner. So, my team won. So, subject to your husbands. The husband is the head of the wife. Read authority over the wife just as Christ is the authority over the church. And where is Jesus in charge and where is he not in charge? Oh, I think he's in charge of everything. Yeah, he is. That's what it means. And the husband's to run his wife as a reflection. The husband and the wife and the marriage relationship and the family is to reflect what a local church is supposed to reflect. Then that is orientation to truth and authority, and everybody has their place and their part. And when we all do what we're supposed to be doing, this stuff works. Doctrine works, people. But if it's not applied, it doesn't work at all. And if it's ignored, it doesn't work at all. And when it's inconvenient to do it, it doesn't work at all. And so, and everybody's got their excuse as to why, well, in my case, it's just different. Is it? You're unique among the 7 billion people on the planet, your circumstances. Nobody's ever had anything like this. I bet you money they have. Solomon says everything's been done. And he said that a long time ago. That was circa 900 BC. So if things had all been done by then, what's new today? Nothing. That's why you can't find a good movie anymore. Everything's been done to death. By the time you're 50 or 60, you just say, huh. Come up with a new idea. We can't. We've exhausted everything. The human race is worn out. They are. It's true. Well, we've about reached the end of our viability as a species. Because God's about to make us scarcer than pure gold. He's going to wipe this planet clean of humanity. And people think, well, that won't happen in my lifetime. Well, we'll see. So there you go. Just as the church is subject to Christ, wives ought to reflect this subjection to their own husbands whenever they feel like it. If it's convenient. If he says, pretty please, honey. Oh, you didn't say it to me right. I don't have to obey you. No, I don't read any of that in here. I just read the word everything. Let's see. What's it say in the Greek here? I don't know. Let me look. Might be interesting to see. Oh, in everything. Yes, pos. In the sphere of all things, literally. So when are you right as a woman to disobey your husband? Unless he's commanding you to violate doctrine, to sin, or to engage in criminal activity. That's pretty much it. Or tells you to harm yourself in some way. Obviously, you have the right to self-protection. If he engages in dangerous behavior that puts you at risk. And that you have the right to protect yourself. And personally, frankly, even if you couldn't prove adultery, but you knew it was going on, but you couldn't prove it, I would probably tend to try to protect myself sexually, frankly. Because I wouldn't want to run the risk of what's out there. So there are very few. Anything other than that. Is he commanding me to sin? No, but I feel justified in disobeying. Because I know I'm smarter than this idiot. Well, why'd you marry him? That kind of makes you an idiot. If you follow this very long logically, it all falls apart if you don't do what the Bible says here. It all falls apart. So, subject to your husbands in all things, in everything. And F, clearly the biblical model is for children to be subject to their parents. However, American society has largely rejected the biblical mandates and failed in terms of bearing and properly raising children. We've got a whole generation of people that don't understand anything and never will, frankly, because of their environment and what they are subjected to. If they don't have any positive volition that'll save their bacon, they're just going to go the way of all flesh. And by the way of all flesh, I mean 90% of the people or more are going these directions. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. for this is right. And he cites this principle, honor your father and your mother. But this isn't meaning, again, that as children, once you reach age 18 or 20 or whatever and you're married, I've heard people take this and say, oh, well, yeah, I'm 40, but I'm honoring my parents by doing what they say. But first, that's not what the verse means. First, the verse is talking about money. Now, it does mean honor your parents in the sense, obviously, you should have the right mental attitude towards them. Honor begins in the mental attitude. It's what you think about people. What you think about things, how you evaluate them. So honor your father and mother is a command to take care of them in their old age, if they need it. And of course, if a believer claims positive volition and doesn't honor these principles, well, they're worse than a scumbag. They're worse than an infidel, Paul says. They're worse than an unbeliever. And these are believers, and Paul says you're worse than an unbeliever. Because even unbelievers can do this stuff. And some of them do. Well, my brother was a believer. He's certainly not positive to doctrine, but he did a fine job of doing all the things that had to be done. When my mom decided I want to go into a home, I want to be on assisted living, I don't want to live in my house by myself anymore. Okay. He did all that and took care of it. And he doesn't claim positive volition. I mean, he is a believer, but any competent person could do this. And yet we got people claiming positive volition and their parents are in dire financial straits and they won't lift their finger. Something wrong. Something very, very wrong here. So honor, obey your parents. And it doesn't say debate with them. Obey your parents when you think it's right. Obey your parents if you think you're smarter than they are. Oh, all kids think that. Oh, I'm smarter than you are. Yeah, sure you are. You're not smart enough to know not to say that. I remember the time my mom told me, you know, if you don't clean up, you know, I said some bad word. I don't remember what it was. I was like 5 or 6. She said, if you better watch it, I'll wash your mouth out with soap. And I told her, you're not big enough. There come the bubbles. She was big enough. Didn't want to cuss much after that either. Nothing like the taste of Lifebuoy. Whatever it was. It was gross. Now she'd be in prison for that. And yet it was what I needed. I needed that little smart mouth of mine shut up is what I needed. And my mother did it. Good for her. Shut that smart mouth. That is one thing that gets all over me because I was prone to it. And my parents told me on a number of occasions, you know, you better watch your mouth. It's going to get you in trouble. And children lipping off to parents, I have no tolerance for that whatsoever. Because my parents at least taught me that's not right. They at least enforced that. They didn't have an ounce of doctrine that I know of. But they had that right. They knew how to run a family. Well, H, this has led to increasing governmental interference and regulations, with some suggesting that even more laws are needed to enforce proper parenting. No, we don't need any more laws. We just need them enforced. We just need these people's pay garnished and their money given to their children. We just need to force them to live up to their responsibilities and quit letting them be deadbeats. And what kind of person, what kind of man claims to be a man and lives that way? You're not a man, you're a punk. And I'm not interested in your punk lifestyle. And you need to grow up. Somebody needs to whoop your ass is what they need. Maybe that's what we ought to get in law enforcement. We're going to get the bad parent ass kickers. And you get picked up by them and they're allowed to rough you up a little bit. And get you straightened out so that you are a functioning member of society instead of a deadbeat. Maybe we ought to do that. No, we're not going to do that in our country. No, we'll cater to the deadbeat dads and moms. And we wonder why our society's falling apart. Well, here's why. So, again, more laws? No, that's not what we need. No more laws. We've got enough laws. And every time something bad happens, we get a new rash of laws. You know, really, do you need to have a new law to say that nursing homes really should have things in place for the protection of the people there in case of an emergency? I suspect there's a law like that somewhere. That's negligence. And negligence is one of the worst things you can go to court and get convicted of. Because it just says a normal thinking person could have seen this coming. And yet, how many normal thinking people have we got anymore? Not many. Well, financially, believers are told to live within their means, work for their own support, and meet all their financial obligations in a timely way as a witness to the cosmos. This is a part of the witness of the life, and it gets down to something as simple as money. And again, the Bible has more to say about money and how we handle it and how we relate to it than it does about salvation. So I think money's fairly important in all of this. And how you relate to it and orient to it and handle it. And make it your ambition. You want to strive for something? You want to be something? Here's what you want to be. To lead a quiet life. To attend to your own business and to work with your hands. Just as we commanded you. So that you will behave properly towards outsiders. That means you're not sponging off of them. You're not a welfare case. You're not living off the government. And you won't be in any need. This is what we're shooting for. But if you can't run and plan a budget, you're always going to be behind the eight ball. It's never going to change. Until something changes, it'll never change. And I've had several people over the years that come through here, just in this church, who couldn't handle finances. It's epidemic out there. And we'll get into some of the reason why it's epidemic out there. And what I found with a lot of people is they say they want help. Until you get up to saying, okay, well, you need somebody to watch over your shoulder and give you some advice because you clearly can't handle this. And my experience has been people are all for help until it comes up to, oh, they have to relinquish some sovereignty. And, you know, that's just the nature of life. So 2 Thessalonians also, the longer passage here deals with the doctrine of separation. Why we separate from deadbeats. Why we separate from people who won't meet their responsibilities, who won't work a job and pay their bills. And Paul says, you are to keep away from every brother who lives an unruly life. An unruly life is one where he's rejecting the principles of doctrine. He's living according to his own human viewpoint standards. He is, by every standard, a disorderly soldier. And he needs discipline, is what he needs. And part of the discipline is you separate from these people. You don't support them. You don't talk to them. You don't socialize with them. You cut it off. And the people, well, I could do this except for a few people I can't. Huh. Well, those are the people you love more than God then. So just mark that down because that's what that means. That means you love those people more than you love God and His Word and what it says. That this doesn't apply in certain circumstances. Nope, it applies across the board. And if you see people living these lifestyles that are inconsistent with doctrine, why would you cater to that kind of person? Why would you not get in their face? That's your mandate as a believer, to encourage them, to exhort them. Well, they may reject you and they may not listen, but you fulfilled your mandate. And then you just tell them, I don't want to see you. Don't come around here no more. Poor old Tom. I wish he was alive to sing it for me now. Don't come around here no more. We don't need you. Stay away. Until you can grow up and be a human male. And I mean parents, don't get me wrong, mothers can be just as bad at this. I don't want to single out deadbeat dads, and we got so many deadbeat moms too. And then you got the other end of the spectrum. Well, let's just cater to the child and give them everything they want. Instead of taking care of them, and then we won't meet our needs at all, well, then we'll just give them everything they want. Just give in to them on every occasion. Anything they want, it's theirs. That is the worst form of parenting in the world. That is a recipe for disaster. You're setting the child up for failure. And how are the children ever going to be any better than the parents? By the way, you're never going to be any better than your teacher, most likely. And that's what Jesus said. It's enough that the student become like his teacher. So how are these children ever going to change? If it's the same environment perpetuated generation after generation after generation. Until somebody steps in and says, enough's enough. Stop this. This is insanity. Well, according to the Cato Institute, one of the things that Paul points out here too is you didn't see him doing this. You haven't seen me doing this. And for many years here, for the first 15 anyway, I worked on a very, very small salary compared to what I get now. And I'm grateful, you know, to be on full maintenance. And particularly the last couple of years, it's been a huge blessing. As difficult as everything is, I couldn't imagine trying to having to run a job besides all that. But the fact is, you didn't see me borrow. You don't see me borrow money from people. I'm not against borrowing if you need to, but I've never done it. I've done it twice in my life that I can remember. I've had to borrow money. Once was when our plumbing went out, and I was faced with a $2,500 bill that I wasn't prepared for. Well, of course, you get up and your floor is flooded. You don't. Then you find out you got to deal with it. But I had to borrow money from my father-in-law. I didn't like it. Tell you, I didn't like it. But I did it. And I told him, we'll pay you this back. I can pay you this back within a year. Well, God bless us. I paid him back in like 4 or 5 months. And I got that debt off my shoulder. And I've always lived my lifestyle. No debt, no debt, no debt, no debt, no debt. I mean, I had to buy a house. You go in debt. If you have to buy a car, you're probably going to have a loan. You have to go in debt for that. Big items, big ticket items, I get it. I'd never go in debt to buy a TV or a video game system, or a computer or an iPhone. I keep waiting for them to announce the price on this iPhone, and I can't hear it anywhere. Why is it so hard to find out what this thing costs? I hear them talking about it all the time, but I've never heard them mention the cost. I heard it was supposed to be about $1,000. So if anybody knows, tell me at break what they are. I got to get one. Facetious. All right, well, according to the Cato Institute, America has practically become a welfare state, supporting those that refuse to work. The American welfare state is much larger than commonly believed. But by 2012, the federal government was funding and operating 126 different welfare or anti-poverty programs, spending more than $668 billion a year. And you can look this up online if you want to document these assertions. Two state and local governments provide additional funding for several of these programs and also operate a number of programs on their own, adding another $284 billion per year. This means that at all levels, government is spending just short of $1 trillion annually on welfare. And often for people who won't work. Now, if somebody's handicapped and they can't work, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with taking care of the legitimate poor or the legitimate crippled or the legitimate blind. I'm willing to pay my fair share to help those people. But people who can work, people who have good arms, legs, bodies, eyes, ears, all that, and still won't fulfill their mandates, I don't have any time for that at all. And three, yet for all this spending, this country has made very little progress in reducing poverty, which is documented by the fact that poverty rates have risen in recent years, even as spending on anti-poverty programs increases. Well, now that doesn't seem right. Well, the U.S. government has set an excellent example in amassing debt. In 2012, the figure was over $7 trillion, which amounted to about $25,000 for every American. As of February 2016, the national debt had increased to $19 trillion, which amounts to about $58,000 owed for every man, woman, and child in the U.S. So what are we doing? We've got a government that's writing checks that won't cash. And yet they keep writing them. They would put us in prison for that. And yet they keep doing it. Well, Kay, on an individual level, it is clear that many in this nation, possibly the majority, have followed the example of the government and have refused to live on a budget, accruing incredible debt that threatens to swamp many families. And in 2016, the average household with debt owed over $135,000. And much of that's their house. We get that. I mean, I know that a lot of that's house and car. I get that. But an average of $16,000 in credit card debt. Then that debt is insane to carry at all, any time, for any person. If you got money in the bank, if you've got stocks, bonds, retirement account, and you're paying 15% on a credit card, you're a moron. Because you ain't making 15% on your stocks, bonds, and IRAs. I know that's a fact. You're lucky if you're making 6 or 7% on that stuff. And in many cases, you're only making 2 or 3. I mean, we intentionally are doing it to be careful here. But when we have surplus funds, we try to put them to work so it's not just sitting around. But we're not going to make more than 2 or 3% on it. But that's better than just letting it sit. It is burying it. Well, Lord, we had some money, so we put it in a can. And God said, yeah, that's a good steward. That's what I wanted. I want you burying my money in the backyard. You know, no. Not at all. So, but if you got ways to get out of credit card debt and you don't use them, you're insane. To pay 15% when you're only making 2 on this money over here, pay off the big ticket item. Get rid of it. You say, well, I might not have enough 30 years down the road. Really? You say you're going to pay 15% for the next 10 years so because you're worried 30 years down the road. Instead of dealing with the big elephant right in front of you, there may be a mosquito coming later. Really? That is just poor planning. That is bad financial management. So, which is often, again, the result of poor planning, bad decisions, and, once again, refusal to live on a budget. All right, well, our time's gone. We're going to have to stop there. So let's go ahead and we'll take our normal 20-minute break and pick up here at about 5 after. Be closer.